In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Another joyful day, obviously following on yesterday, the day of the first masses of the new priests, as their priesthood begins. Let me firstly say a word of thanks to all the seminarians, because I'm sure some of you can imagine that there is a lot of work involved in putting together this double feast at the end of the school year, following closely on the end of school year exams. The seminarians are mostly fairly exhausted by the end of it, but of course it's very rewarding work. It's the launching of new priests. Father Lester spent 6 years here, and when I asked him yesterday what did he most owe to the seminary, he said, an untarnished faith, which is surely putting first things first, untarnished by the grace of God, untarnished by modernism. His 6 years here were interrupted by 3 years which he spent in St. Mary's, helping to look after and to teach the boys at the school in Kansas, in the state of Kansas, in the society school in the state of Kansas. And there he spent, besides the 6 years in the seminary, 3 years under the guidance of Father Anglis. And again, I asked him, what does he most owe to those 3 years? Or what does he most owe to Father Anglis? And he said, guidance and encouragement. So I think, in fact, Father Lester he would be the first to say that he's very glad that he spent those extra 3 years. He was quite young when he entered the seminary, but he has a few years now on his back, and those few years will stand him in very good stead. Those extra years of formation will, it is certain, stand him in very good stead. Youngsters coming out of today's world are not the same as youngsters coming into a young men coming into a seminary, let's say, 50 or 100 years ago. The modern world in general leaves young people immature. In fact, today many adults are immature. I always think there are three things that mature: suffering, responsibility, and love, spelled L-O-V-E and not L-U-V, the real McCoy, the real love. Those three things mature. And the seminary provides, or should provide, all three. Pray for vocations, and pray for today's young men and the young women who should be thinking, some of them at least, all of the Catholic girls should be at least thinking of a vocation to the sisterhood. Pray for the young people today. For many of them, from where they are, it's quite a step into the seminary. And as the modern world slips further and further away from God, it's more and more of a step, more and more of a daunting step from where they are into the seminary. Some of the young men should think of the special retreat which Father Joseph Pfeiffer has run now for the last 3 years, I think, in which for 2 or 3 weeks the young men do the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius. They then have some courses away from the seminary, like they would have in the seminary, and then they come and attend the ordinations. And then the inspiration of the ordinations gives them an idea of the glory of the priesthood. Young men should, that a course of that kind is a definite help from where young men are today into the seminary. I was saying yesterday, I think, that the vocations may be coming or beginning to come in the United States, and I think that's very possible. Time will tell. But there are now many centers with many large families, generous families, rich in children, and in the Catholic Church, I think it's true to say, the Archbishop Lefebvre always used to say, it's from the numerous families that it's normal for the vocations to come. A child in a numerous family has to learn unselfishness. A child in a small family easily learns selfishness. I'm not saying he always learns selfishness, of course not. But it's especially in modern circumstances and away, especially away from, more or less away from God, it's very easy to learn selfishness in the small families. But in the large Catholic families, almost inevitably, the children have to be unselfish and look after one another. It's a great preparation for a vocation. Today, then, four new priests, and I was saying yesterday that the priest can solve, if he's faithful to our Lord, he can solve problems which the politician and nobody else can solve. I was saying yesterday, I didn't spell it out, but the priest can get in between husband and wife to help in the right kind of way. And he can get in between parents and children. He penetrates into hearts and into souls because, and insofar as he's acting, he's the agent of our Lord. He's the stand-in for our Lord. Our Lord is God. God has the right of entry into souls. And the priest doing his duty selflessly, not like a psychiatrist, let's say. There are good psychiatrists, let's say. But not like many of the, for instance, the modern novelists who write novels all about what goes on in the depths of the human heart, which is a well of misery, or can be a well of misery and uncleanness. And the novelists go in there and rummage around and spread it all out in a novel. They rummage around inside the human heart, but with no redemption and no salvation and no cleansing. They're presenting the problem. They have no solution. Who has the solution? The problem is sin, and since sin is primarily against God, then only God has the solution. And how has God given us the solution? Through the priest. Only the priest can enter as on behalf of God with the healing and cleansing that God wishes for souls. And of course, that's not only the sacrament of confession, although that is there is the priest's great task of absolving sin and of lifting that curse which lies upon us when we are in sin. Not only with the sacrament of confession, with the other sacraments as well, and of course with the sacrament, especially the other main sacrament of the priest, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Without the priest, there's no Holy Eucharist. With the Holy Eucharist, there is God himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, reaching into our souls, reaching into the essence of our souls. And there is the love of God in practical and real form. And it can only come through the Catholic priest. Life is a mystery, as the novelists and the politicians, the best of them, may well be aware, as most men at some point at least in their lives are aware. Life is a mystery because God is a mystery. God is a mystery not because he is darkness, but because he is light. Light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Almighty, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Light, God is too much light for us to be able to see. He is therefore infinitely mysterious. Infinite being, infinite light, infinitely beyond our capacity to see. He creates us for himself. In every single one of us, every single soul alive has that dimension that is meant for God. He's meant, God created him to enjoy heaven. God gave us this little life to prepare eternity. In this little life, we may never perhaps even remotely grasp how great God is. And yet, God gives us this life in order to know for eternity, to have some idea, to have some vision for eternity of how great and how good he is. And how can the chrysalis in this little life explode? That's a mixture of metaphors. How can the chrysalis turn into the butterfly of a soul in beatitude, in blessedness for eternity? Answer, by the ministrations of the Catholic priest, and ever since the incarnation of our Lord and the arrival of the gospel, hardly without the Catholic priest. Because our Lord chose to take flesh in order to solve the problem of sin, and he chose to continue his incarnation, his taking of flesh, by his priesthood, by the Catholic priesthood which he instituted. And the whole of the Old Testament and the Old Testament priesthood was only a preparation for this priesthood of the New Testament. And the whole of the Old Testament and the Old Testament priesthood is nothing but a shadow in comparison with the substance of the priesthood and the New Testament. The priest is the difference, then. The priest spells the difference between the darkness, as St. Paul says, in this life we see in a mirror darkly. The darkness in the mirror of this life, with occasional glimpses of what a human being can be and is meant to be, special moments of life. The priest is the difference between this little life in which we see in a mirror darkly and the blaze of the beatific vision in the next life. Who can make sure that we pass from the one to the other? The means are not there without the Catholic. The means are hardly there without the Catholic priest. Four new priests, four great reasons to rejoice. Here is the carrier, then, of the sacraments, the carrier of our Lord, the man of God. The Curia of Ars once said, if we could see what the priest is, we would die of joy. In other words, the saintly Curia of Ars is saying the same thing. If we could see, we can't see, because in this life we see in a mirror darkly. But if we could see, we would see that here is the carrier of beatitude. Here is the carrier of eternal happiness. Here is the agent of eternal happiness. He is the eternity's insurance agent, the insurance agent of eternity. He's not insuring this little life, he's insuring the next life, which lasts forever. We are very, shall I say, proud of our insurance agents. Maybe not exactly proud, maybe we're glad of them, whatever. We're glad that they're there in order to ensure this little life. How little, compared with the priest. I was saying yesterday that the priest depends upon objectivity. He has to be empty of himself. It's not for him to reinvent the Catholic religion. It's not for him to try to improve on our Lord. It's not for him to change the Catholic faith. And when the priests and bishops do so, they lose their power. When they are faithful, they have an immense power. I think I said yesterday, all power in heaven and earth, says our Lord, is being given to me by my Father. And as my Father sent me, I send you. Which means that the Catholic priests and bishops have wield an enormous power. All power in heaven and on earth is in their hands. But it depends upon their being faithful to our Lord. And today, in the wretchedness, the word is a little bit strong. It's not meant to be a judgment. It's meant to be an observation rather than a judgment. In the loss of prestige, let's say, in the loss of prestige and influence of the Catholic bishops, in the disgrace, again, that's meant to be an observation rather than a judgment, in the disgrace, the public disgrace of many priests over the last few years in the United States, we see when they fall from their height, how they are, as our Lord says, if the salt loses its savor, it's fit only to be trampled upon. And the Catholic, so many priests today who've lost their savor are realizing that, and they are being trampled on. And it's normal. It's very sad. It's normal. I was saying yesterday, let's pray for these priests, for many, many, many of them. The priest then, it's not his own power, it's not his own glory, it's not his own doctrine, it's not, our Lord himself says, my doctrine is not mine. How can he say that? My doctrine is not mine. If it is his, then it is his. If it isn't his, then it isn't his. And he says, my doctrine is not mine. And what he means, of course, is that the doctrine that I am teaching comes from my Father. And there's the Catholic priest. Everything of the Catholic priest must be from God, of God. There must be none of himself. His self should be bracketed right out. Woe to the priest who attaches souls to himself, who wants people to follow him, to love him, to look up to him. The priest is meant to be a window and not a picture. A picture, the eye stops at the picture and goes no further. But a window, hardly any eye, unless there's a reflection or something crawling across the glass, the eye doesn't stop at the window, it goes straight through the window to what's beyond. The priest is meant to be window and not picture. Padre Pio lamented how many souls came to the servant forgetting the master. Of course, he had an enormous prestige, but he was the last one that wanted any such prestige. He wanted to be merely a window and a carrier, an agent, a transmission of our Lord, and there, of course, is the true priest. And so the more he empties himself out, the more he has. It's very mysterious. The more prestige comes to him, the more power comes to him, but those are not what he's seeking. What he's seeking is the glory of God and the salvation of souls. And if he seeks those things, the rest will be added to him. If he seeks the salvation of souls and the glory of God, the rest will be added unto him. And a hundredfold in this life, our Lord promises to his faithful servants. But if the priest starts looking after himself, looking to his own interests, looking to improve on our Lord, immediately he will lose, before long he will lose everything. As we see so many poor priests and bishops losing it today. Today then, as we pray for the new priests and pray that God protect them, that the Mother of God protect them, that God have mercy upon them, have mercy upon all of us, have mercy in particular upon his priests because we have such a need of these priests, we will pray not only for the new priests, for Father Lester in particular, we'll pray also for so many, many priests who have fallen or are falling, who
were lost, were confused. It is easily foreseeable that in a few years there comes some great chastisement, some great upheaval. There's a flood of sin, a rising flood of sin today. It must be paid for. It has to be paid for in some way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, says St. Paul. The easiest way for us to obtain the forgiveness of sin is the shedding of our Lord's blood upon the altar. But if our Lord's blood is not shed upon the altar, if there are not enough masses, if there are not enough valid or true masses, then the blood will have to be shed somehow else. The famous Anglo-American poet T.S. Eliot said back in the 1920s, when somebody asked him what he saw in the future, he said, "The blood flowing in the streets." 1920s. Civilization, quote-unquote, is breaking down. It's easy to foresee a great crisis of some kind coming. And when that crisis comes, there are not going to be anything like enough priests of the dear little Society of St. Pius X, which is numerically, comparatively speaking, insignificant across the whole wide world. But surely, I don't know, but it's easy to imagine, the Lord God has in mind the conversion, the rescue, and the reactivation of many poor priests who've been confused by the masterpiece of confusion wrought by the devil inside the church since Vatican II. And for us who, by the grace of God, see clearly, it's for us to pray from now for the conversion of these, of so many other priests. And when the crisis hits, I don't know when, and I don't know in what form, I don't know how, but when the crisis hits, there are going to be many priests needed to look after the many souls that will then see clearly who are still confused today. It may then be only still a minority of souls. Most of mankind will still very possibly turn away from God and not want him and prefer to spend eternity without him. But there will be a significant minority of souls that under pressure will turn back to God. And to look after those souls, it's easily imaginable, it's likewise imaginable that the Lord God means to reactivate, reactivate a number of priests who were ordained 15, 30 years ago. I was saying yesterday, there are signs with 350 priests applying for the material means to begin saying the old mass again. That's a pointer. A pointer, surely, of the future. And so today, while we pray for Father Lester and for the new priests, let us also remember in our prayers many of these other priests, many, many, that the Lord God has in mind, who are not wicked men. They are confused men, but they're not, many of them are not wicked. And we will pray especially to the Mother of God for the new priests and for these confused priests. I don't wish to idealize what's going on in the novice order, far from it. It's a sorry tale, but it is, many of them perhaps are more sinned against than sinning. In any case, the Mother of God certainly has in mind the salvation of every single one of those 45,000 priests. She would love to save them all. She would do whatever she could to save them all. And as mother of the priesthood, she has a particular concern for every single one of them. Let us not think that the Mother of God is only concerned for Catholics who belong to what is called Catholic tradition. Catholicism is much wider in a sense, while the fullness of Catholic truth is best preserved within what we know as Catholic tradition, nevertheless, that the faith and Catholicism spread much wider than the narrowness, the numerical narrowness of Catholic tradition. And so during Mass today, we will thank the Lord God for our four new priests, since we're at the first new Mass of Father Lester, we will pray for Father Lester in particular, and we will pray for many, many, many other priests and bishops, that through the Mother of God, the grace come to them to see clearly that they serve the same untarnished faith which Father Lester is so grateful to have received at this dear seminary here. And we will pray for the salvation of many souls, for the explosion of many, many poor darkened chrysalises into butterflies of eternal happiness and eternal light through these priests. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.